This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I just love the worship. Ek voel altyd, worship is the main event. Dis hoekom ons kerk toe kom. So ek is baie happy om die event after the main event te wees. Ek wil net bietjie by mekaar bring dit wat die Here gedeel het. En ek wil gou net bietjie stop vir die oomblik aangaan en ek kan nie eintlik aangaan nie, maar ek wil net bietjie deel rondom wat ek net gesien het oor hierdie gemeente. En jy weet dit het met die beloftes wat die Here gee en daar's twee woorde wat vir my uitstaan toe ek net in die worship inkom vanoggend en die een is hier's 'n ongelooflike wealth. There's an incredible wealth in this church. Daar's 'n ongelooflike geestelike rykdom in hierdie gemeente. Soveel om te gee. Die woord wat opkom is Petrus wat uitgaan. En is net nadat Jesus opgestaan het uit die dood uit, dan sê hy die man wat verlam is, en dan sê hy, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus." Alright? En dit sê nie, hy sê nie, wat Jesus het, gee ek vir jou nie. Hy sê, wat ek het, gee ek vir jou. Dit is iets wat hy besit het, wat hy kon weggee. En een woord, dalk vir 'n paar mense hierso, wat ek net voel vir oggend is, baie keer wonder jy, waar is die belofte van die Here vir my? Of waar is die fulfillment of the promise? Where is the fulfillment of the promise? But sometimes you just need to give away to know how much you've got. Once you've given it away, you realize, wow, this tank is not empty. You know, I thought I gave a lot, but there's just more to give. And we see this with the prophet John the Baptist. So Jesus says to John was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Did you know that? John was the greatest prophet. Then Jesus goes on to talk about us. But just before we get to us, he was the greatest prophet. In other words, he had the most to give than all the prophets. He was incredibly gifted and rich concerning the grace of God. He just saw a man over there and then he said, that's the Lamb of God. That's Jesus. He was incredibly, he had so much to give. But even at a stage with John, he ended up in prison. Then he sent his disciples to go to Jesus and to ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Which is a weird question because he knew he was. He saw him. He was the Lamb, right? And he baptized him. So why was John suddenly doubting? And the reason why he was doubting was because he was stuck in a prison, right? He was physically surrounded. His physical surroundings felt it's like those dry bones, right? It's dead there. And he couldn't see what Jesus was doing. And what does Jesus tell his disciples? He says, go back to John and tell John what you're seeing. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking. In other words, tell John what he cannot see because he's stuck in a prison. But go back and tell him what is Jesus doing. So sometimes the enemy tries to get us to focus on what God is not doing. He's trying to show you the bars of the prison, but yet Jesus is moving, right? Yet he's doing amazing things. So instead of focusing on that which you don't have, ask Jesus to show you what you do have and give it away. Give it away and see how God fills the tank. God is so faithful. He always just gives you more and more. And so that's the one word. This church has got so much to give. That's the point of the story of John. Sometimes the positioning is so important. Because if John is in prison, he doesn't see much. But if he gets out there amongst the people, then you see who John is. Then you see what God has placed in John. Then you know what he's got to give. Silver and gold he doesn't have, but what he has he can give. And so positioning is so important. That brings me to the second part of what I feel is just so important for this congregation. And the word I felt was, there are multitudes in the valley of decision all around us. colleagues, friends, neighbors, I just sense that it's the right time. Just like I feel it's the right time for a lot of promises to come to pass. A lot of things are going to come to fulfillment, but don't let the fulfillment of the promise distract you from Jesus. And that's my message this morning. I've titled it, Simply Jesus. Don't let all the fulfillment God is doing, all these amazing things, now we get stuck with amazing things and we forget that it's about Jesus. And it's about a world that needs to know Him. And so if you put John amongst the people, things happen, right? And I believe that's a word for you as an individual and the church is, there's so much wealth, but the positioning is crucial. Allow God to position you and trust for those multitudes. The scripture in Joel says, multitudes are in the valley of decision. In other words, it doesn't mean that there are multitudes just that need Jesus, but no, they're in a certain place where they are deciding. There are certain people that are around you that don't know Jesus, but they're deciding. They're deciding whether they're going to follow Jesus or not, right? And you can help them. You can be that agent that gives life to someone. I was actually camping just, it's my second time to Wellington this weekend. We were camping with some friends of my son's, at my son's school, and the one guy organized the camp, he's an atheist. I know him a little bit. And, you know, we were just talking, you know, on a camp, you know, around a fire, people start sharing, right? So he just started sharing how his life is in a mess and he's in this existential challenge, you know, and he's so confused. And then I said to him, well, okay, well, sometimes you're going to go around in a circle until you've got something to hold on. And he knows what I'm talking about because previously, you know, it's amazing. People have their beliefs and they believe in different things, but they always know who to phone when things are going bad. Right, so one day he was depressed and he knew, you know, I was the first guy to, he was, you know, I don't know him very well, but he phoned me up and he said, can I speak to you? You know, he wants, so he's really, he's searching. You can see he's in the valley of decision. And I'm not preaching at him. I'm just hanging around until he's ready. And I'm not saying nothing. I'm preaching the gospel because if you don't preach the gospel, you know, we need to preach. It's good news. It's only good news if you tell it, right? So I'm telling it, but it's still a little bit subtle, all right? But there are people in the valley of decision. It's not obvious necessarily always, right? People could be very abrasive, very not interested in the fact that you know God, but actually in their hearts, they're curious, right? Sometimes the people that persecute you the most are the most interested in what you have. They're persecuting because they want to see what's coming out, right? And if anger or frustration or anything else comes out, they'll go, okay, you see why I'm not a Christian. You see why I'm not following God, because look there. But if love comes out, the hearts are open, right? They're in the valley of decision. And so that ties, I wasn't planning to share that this morning, but it really ties into what I am sharing. Simply Jesus. Isn't Jesus amazing? This Alvaro Tchan. Alvaro, Jesus come and he just completely changes everything in every way. The technical team, if you can put it on the slide number 5. There's a summary of the book that I'm going to be sharing from. I don't know if you can see there, but it says, no part, it's a summary of the book of Colossians, the whole book of Colossians, which is a whole 4 chapters. The summary of that whole book, all the words in there is, no part of human existence remains untouched by the loving and liberating rule of Jesus. In other words, Jesus kom verander alles. Hy kom verander nie net jou kerklewe nie. Hy kom verander nie net hoe amazing die worship is vanoggend hier. Hy kom verander die manier wat jy that you interact with your family. He changes your business, your work, your workplace, the way that you conduct yourself at work. He changes your relationships. He changes your wealth. He changes everything. He wants to. Sometimes we say to Jesus, Jesus, you get those areas, but not here. We close off those. But Jesus wants to rule over every area of your life. But there's this scripture in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, and it's followed up in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3 verse 13. If you combine the two, it says, in the last days, people will call evil good and good evil. They'll put darkness forth for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Is dit nie wat ons sien vandag hier? How many places can you go into that you can comfortably feel that you can talk about Jesus? Nie baie plekke nie. En die hele idee is, as die duivel het kan regkry om goed te draai, if you can get it right to turn darkness to light and light to darkness, then people will go for false things. They're not going to go for the truth. They're not going to get to Jesus. Right? And for some other reason, especially in our nation, as we're going to pray for our nation this week, we've become a secular nation with our stats being 70% plus Christian. So it's, I don't know how that happened. Do you know how it happened? But do you think it's weird? Do you think it's weird that a small minority group of people are deciding how we conduct ourselves as a nation? All right, I find that really weird, and we can go into what the reason is. The fact is just people are deciding how we should live our lives. People are deciding on our behalf how our kids should go to school and what they should do at school and how they should accept things at school that we don't accept. It's not our values, but they are pushing their values on our kids, and they're saying it's good, right? Whereas we know it's not good. It's destructive. I don't want to get specific here, but you know what I'm talking about. They're saying it's good, but we know it's not good. We know it would destroy people's lives, the value systems that the world is putting on our kids. So the world, and the Bible prophesies about this, and the scripture says, know that this is coming, that light would be put forth as darkness and darkness light. That's why Jesus wants, they want to remove Jesus from the conversation. Because if you can get him out, you remove the hope. The enemy knows this. Remove Jesus, you remove hope. Because that's the only avenue of hope that this nation has and that the world has. If I were to go into a place, in a room, and I were to say, in this room, you're not allowed to talk about Cyril Ramaphosa. Or even better example, in this room, you're not allowed to talk about Nelson Mandela. Don't you think the question would surface, why? Hoekom mag ons nie hier oor Nelson Mandela praat nie? Wat is die rede? Wat steek julle weg? Wie sal so voel? Why are you not wanting to talk about this person? Want jylle weet, iets wat hierdie persoon dra, is nie welkom en ons steek iets weg. Hoekom kan ons nie oor die naam van Jesus praat nie? Iets word weggesteek. Iets is nie place nie. Right? Simply Jesus. That's all the world needs. Him to come in and to transform every part of human existence by the loving and liberating rule of Jesus. Jesus comes and he sets people free. He liberates people, right? And he gives people his love. And it's the same Jesus that works the same today that he did 2,000 years ago. He's still working in our lives. And this message is not just for those that don't know Jesus, it's for all of us, right? Who needs the gospel to be preached to you? I do. See, the gospel is not just for the lost. Dis nie net vir toe jy gered geraak het nie. Dis nie net daai, jy weet, ek was in duisternis en nou is ek in die lig nie. We continuously need the gospel. So we preach the gospel to the lost, but we also preach sanctification to the saved. We still need the gospel. It's not like we needed it back then and now we don't need it. We still need Jesus. We need him every day. Simply Jesus. Net 'n amazing story. Ons het 'n ou who knows about the trans culture. I'm sure on the farms here in Wellington you have trans weekends. So you know, it's all these festivals, weekends of trans music and lots of drugs and things that's happening there. So we've got a mini revival of people from the trans industry coming to salvation. So one of the DJs at these events came to our church and he got saved. God changed his life radically. And he felt that he needs to be the light into that place. So he's, like I said, he's a DJ. So he takes sermons and scripture and then he mixes it into his songs. And then he plays it at these trans weekends. And then he like, talks to people, engage with them. So this is Benjamin. He came to salvation about 3 or 4 years ago. And towards the end of last year, Benjamin brought his friend to church. Now, Benjamin was in our church, and then he moved to the northern suburbs, so he's in another church there now. But he's like a real evangelist. So whenever we see Benjamin at our church and he's with someone, we know why. He's reaching out to someone. So he introduces me to this guy, and he says, this is the DJ that got him his first gig. So, you know, this guy's really deep into the trance scene. I found out afterwards that, you know, he was still high from the previous night. Any case, so he's in the service, and my wife gets a word. She's flows in the gift of prophecy, and so I'll tell you this guy's. I'll tell you what he said about this, what Liana said, but Liana says she didn't say it that way. But sometimes you say something and someone hears something else. So he says, this is how he experienced it, this is how he heard it. Liana didn't say it this way, she said it much more soft, but he heard it this way. He said, he felt, she said, I see that you're like a nut, and you're a tough nut to crack, but God's going to crack you. It's not what she said, but it's what he heard. And he was a little bit taken aback. And I remember there was an invitation afterwards for people to respond and to connect with Christ. And a couple of people came forward, and he came forward. And I remember speaking to him and leading him in a prayer. But he was like very defensive. No, I'm a Christian, you know. And he was like very. So I don't know how he took it, but I didn't see him for 3 weeks because we went away on a trip and came back, and then I saw him again, and he just quickly came to me and he said, I need to tell you what happened in my life. I need to share what had happened. And so from that service, he changed everything. God just came into his life, and he said he gave up everything. He gave up, the trance scene is his livelihood. So he just left it. He says, I'm not going back to that world. I'm not going back to that industry. He started doing everything for Jesus. He does two things from that day. He goes into the mountain and fasts and prays to just discover more of Jesus. And secondly, he's got about 5,000 friends on Facebook, obviously mostly from that industry or that scene. And he just... Every day he posts a message he spends time with people to lead them to Christ. So from that day, his life was completely transformed. And simply Jesus, right? Simply Jesus stepped into his life. And as it, soos het is, as Jesus in jou lewe kom, verander alles. Jy weet, so alles, everything's beginning to change. He's beginning to experience so much joy, so much life, so much. He hasn't gone back to the drugs or anything like that. He hasn't had any withdrawal symptoms. He's just loving Jesus, and his life is being transformed. He's actually full-time doing ministry by faith at the moment. Just loves Jesus because Jesus stepped into his life and transformed him. But I want you to see one thing about Jesus. If you can go to the, I think it's the third slide. Shortest scripture in the Bible. John 11:45. Jesus wept. And what's so profound about this shortest scripture in the Bible is it reveals something about Jesus, this person Jesus. The fact that he had so much compassion for the people that he would cry, but two, he wasn't concerned what people would think about him, right? He had no fear. Jesus had no fear of what would the people say, what would the Pharisees say, what would people think of me if I just completely am myself. No, he just was himself. He just did everything that his father asked him to do, and he was completely, utterly himself. He wasn't inhibited anyway, and he didn't try to be someone else. He didn't try to be what the people wanted him to be, because there was lots of pressure for Jesus to be what the people wanted him to be. But at no point, the scripture just illustrates it so powerfully to me. He wasn't going to be what the people wanted him to be. He was going to be who he was in God. Right? And then that, I believe, is a challenge for us to take. Let's not be what the people call us to be, want us to be, but let's be who God has made us to be. And so Jesus, his destiny was to be a king. Right? And the people pressurized him because they wanted him to be a king, but not the king that God the Father had decided. Right? They wanted Jesus to be a political king. They wanted Jesus to be the president of their nation that would fix all their problems. Right? Fair expectation, I would think. Do you think it would be a good expectation of us to want a president that really loves God and serves God and fixes this nation? I think it might be something that we would even pray for. But yet, Jesus did not succumb to the pressure to be the political king. Right? He was not going to be what the people wanted him to be, even though it could look good. And there could be some even kingdom benefit to it. But no, there was a higher destiny, a higher calling. He was to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the point I'm making is Jesus did not succumb to pressure because he had no fear. And being without fear means freedom. So again, Jesus had no fear of what people thought. He wasn't afraid to offend the proud. How many times did he offend his disciples? How many times did he offend the religious leaders of the day because they had pride? You brood of vipers, right? He wasn't afraid. They could just, you know, which they obviously eventually did kill him, but they could have thrown him to prison. There were lots of threats. It wasn't like there were no threats. It wasn't like they were just like a group of scholars. No, they were scholars, but they were authorities as well. They had power to do with Jesus what they wanted to. So, but Jesus wasn't afraid. He was just, and again, that scripture, he was the raw himself. Was just who God had made him to be. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus wasn't afraid to cross cultural boundaries. People said, no, you know, that was the culture. You can't speak to people like that. You can't engage a woman, especially not a Samaritan woman. You can't touch the sick. Did you know? Notice Jesus wasn't afraid of contamination, both physically and spiritually. Jesus would be with the sinners. The Pharisees says, why are you contaminating yourself with these people? Jesus touched the lepers. You know, people would be like, are you crazy? Why are you you're going to get infected, right? Jesus wasn't afraid. He had no fear to be who he was. In fact, he wasn't even afraid of death. Death didn't scare Jesus. In fact, he overcame death. And so can we. We can overcome death and we can overcome fear. So, the scripture I'm sharing with you this morning, I haven't even gotten to the title scripture. Don't worry, it's the last scripture. It's the first and the last on the slides. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. So again, the whole book of Colossians is about Jesus and the fact that he affects all of human existence. He touches every part of the human existence. But also, he shows us that a new creation has come through Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know a new creation, new way of living happened through Jesus? You'll see just now in the scripture that it uses the phrase firstborn. Okay? You need to understand what that word firstborn means. In fact, this whole passage that we're going to read, 15 to 18, is poetry. It's poetry with lots of references from the Old Testament. Sometimes we look at scripture and we, you know, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand. Yeah, and then we're tempted just to skim over it, just to quickly read through it and then get to another part where we get it. But there's so much imagery in there, and the imagery are mostly from the Psalms, Genesis, Exodus. And as with any sort of poetry, you need to hang around poetry a little bit. Who likes poetry in this house? Just like normal poetry, not spiritual necessary poetry. Sometimes it's not obvious initially. It's like an artwork. You know, you can't just look at it and pass. You need to actually stand still and look at it for a while. Right? Like poetry, you need to sometimes reread and reread until you understand what the poet is saying. Right? So this is poetry. We need to read the scripture as it was written, right? Sometimes it's instruction. Sometimes it's prophecy. Yeah, it's poetry. So let's read the passage. So Jesus, speaking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to see who Jesus is, if you want to see who God is, you look at Jesus. All right, again, isn't it funny that the world says or asks the questions, but there's more than a question, it's more like an accusation. God, why does God cause suffering? Who's heard that question or that accusation? Now, I again find it very weird. Why would the one that alleviates the suffering be accused of causing suffering? Right? Again, light being put forth as darkness and darkness being put forth as light, right? But again, how could you know God if you don't see Jesus? That's why the enemy is subtly working to remove Jesus from the conversation. Don't give into that. Don't get into that spirit at your workplace or wherever you are to not talk about Jesus. This is something I love about my wife. She would go to work when she was working as an engineer, and people would ask her about her weekend. And, you know, the temptation is to say, no, we did this as a family, we went camping, we did this, and then to quickly skimp over church and then to move on. But she just decided somewhere, but why are we skimping about what is the most important things of our week when Jesus works? And I'm not just talking about a Sunday, I'm talking about him working. So people would ask, how was your weekend? And she said, no, it's amazing. This person got healed. This person got delivered. You know, God did this and this, and then he spoke to us, and then she would tell it as it is. And she said, she realized, whose reality is the greatest reality? My reality or their reality? So if my reality is the correct reality, why am I hiding away what Jesus is doing? And she says, it's amazing. People, you think people are not open to it, but they are incredibly hungry to hear about Jesus. And they're incredibly curious to know what is Jesus. Can he do it? And by you sharing it, you know, we should share what happened here this morning, right? You should tell your neighbor, you know, I went to church and actually God restored a promise to me, right? And then it came to fulfillment. I got the guitar. And God gave it to me. Promised 12 years ago. And yeah, I wrote it in my diary. Look there. I've got it. You know, God gives us so that we can give. He gives us more and he wants to give us even more. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. Okay, so firstborn, remember that. I'll come back to that in a second. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. You see that phrase again. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Preeminence means having the supreme focus. So us in this room, we are focusing on Jesus, right? The word literally means when there's a group of people, one of these people gain a specific attention, right? Preeminence. There's a more focus on this one person. We're talking about simply Jesus. So let's look at this phrase, firstborn. Firstly, again, it's imagery from the Psalms and the book of Genesis, as well as Exodus. Firstborn is firstly an indication of royalty. Okay, the phrase, you know, it's not just to be born first, but it means by implication in the context of Scripture, it means royalty. Okay, so he's the firstborn amongst the dead, to be raised from the dead, as the Scripture says. There's so much in this. We can actually spend sermon series on just this phrase. But just a couple of things this morning. So he's the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he's the royalty that rose up before us. So in other words, all after Jesus, all who come into Christ, if you get saved, born again, you come into Christ means you're royalty. Right? He was the firstborn, and the next to be born, we're all born into royalty. Okay? We are not just, you know, any people. We are royalty. We are sons and daughters of the King. Right? He is the firstborn. That's the probably the main thing. The second thing is Jesus is the prototype. In other words, the example. But more than just an example, it's almost like Jesus is the slipstream. Who are cyclists in this place? Who likes to cycle? Okay, so the cyclists, go to them, but they'll tell you, if you cycle, and there's a couple of people that cycle together, the first person cycles the hardest, and everyone else gets into his slipstream. And that means they've got it a bit easier, right? This guy, the guy in the front, consumes 40% more energy than the guy just behind him. And then the third one uses even less energy up till the fifth one. So for some of the reason, the pattern doesn't continue. From fifth, sixth, they're all, but it's a lot less energy that's being consumed. So Jesus creates the slipstream by being the firstborn among the dead. In other words, he takes the hard knock so that you and I can have it easier. And it's not a 40% equation. It's more like a 99.99% equation. He creates the slipstream. He does all of it. Did you know that? Did you know that up till everything in your life, every challenge you face, to the very fact that you need to change or changing something in you, God does it all. I have tried to change myself. I can tell you it's unsuccessful every time. Even since I've come to God, you know that it's only Jesus that can fix you, right? If you've got an addiction, if you've got a problem, if you've got a challenge, if you have bitterness in your heart, if you struggle with forgiveness, if you Whatever you have, you cannot change yourself. Jesus needs to change you. So he does it all. He's your slipstream, right? In yourself, but not just in yourself, externally as well. When you go into the world, he's your slipstream. He's done it all. All right. Then next, he's the pinnacle. What is the pinnacle? If you get to the top of the mountain, that last bit, he's the pinnacle. It's the furthest, it's the highest point of the mountain. This firstborn phrase, firstborn, means he's the pinnacle. The rest of the chapter also says he's the head, right? He's the head of the church. So, amazing. We live in New Testament times. All of us connect to God directly. You don't need a leader, a prophet, or a priest to connect to God. You come to God through Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Right? You don't need someone in front. We're just simply bringing together what Jesus is saying to you already. Right? We are facilitating what is already there, the unity of the faith of the believers. Isn't that incredible? We just like, you know, it's such a privilege just to partner with God in what he is doing. But he's the pinnacle. He's the head of the church. He is the one that is really in charge. He's the firstborn. And then lastly, what this firstborn means is it means our lives joined with Jesus' life. In other words, everything that Jesus fought for on the cross becomes ours by inheritance. All right? So in other words, Jesus contended for healing. He contended for salvation. He contended for us to live eternity in a good place. He contended for our freedom. He contended for, and you can go on and on and on, adding to the list the promises of God. But we get that by walking into Jesus. Right? In other words, if someone would get up and walk out of this room and we would follow that person, he would, in a sense, be that firstborn. That's what Jesus did. He stood up first and then he started walking and we can enter into what he has done. Isn't that amazing? So we don't need anything else than Jesus. I always ask the question, if everything in your life were to be taken away, would Jesus be enough? And the answer is a resounding yes. But is it your reality? Can you say, Jesus, I can confidently say, all these promises that you've given me, fulfilled or unfulfilled, even if you take them away, I'll still serve you. Difficult question, right? If God were to, all these, I so love these promises that God has given me. I love the scriptures. I quote them and I write them in my diary. But what if Jesus takes that away? You know, he can. He can because he's God. He's King. Would Jesus be enough? If the answer is no, he wouldn't be enough. That indicates that there's an idol. There's something in your life. You know, the Bible speaks about idols. It's not just the things that we bow down to in places we don't, there isn't, you know, the gospel hasn't come to. It's the things in our heart we place either alongside Jesus or above Jesus, right? And so Jesus is enough. Amen. So I want to pray for us in conclusion this morning. But I want us to just bring our hearts before him. It's a real simple message this morning. But you know what? Actually, just before we pray, when you go back right to the front, there's an image of a ship. Even though Jesus, this walk with him is so simplistic. It's not simple, but it's simplistic. He wants us to experience the depth of worship, right? And some of us choose to go down one level into Jesus. We like Jesus, and then we choose to love him, but we just go down one level, right? This is an image that God showed me, and it's represented by that ship. But you can choose to go deeper, right? You can choose to not just settle for surface level you can go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into worshiping Jesus. And that's sort of an image that I felt is, you can be like that ship. It's a battleship. But do you see the layers in that ship? Do you see that if at the bottom, one of those rooms, something happens, the ship gets a knock and it's compromised. The water starts coming into one of the rooms. Do you know what? That ship can isolate a room and the whole of that room can be filled with water, but the rest of the ship is fine. All right? Say a whole of the bottom level gets compromised. You know, they can at least close another level. I think sometimes as Christians, we're satisfied with just one level of faith. Right? We just go in a little bit into Jesus. And what happens, because we're in this life, you know, life happens, things happen, the enemy tries to knock us. Sometimes things happen, even if you are the best believer, things happen, right? But if you've just got one level, that one level gets compromised, guess what? Your faith is going to be shipwrecked, right? And the reason I'm sharing this, it's like I said, it's a vision God gave me, is don't get satisfied with just one level. I see this so often. So many people have incredible grace that God gives them. They've incredibly, incredibly gifted in God. But they decide just to worship God with one level. And then something happened. Boom. It's not in their control. They didn't anticipate it. It was just, you know, life happened. And then boom, compromised, ship goes under. Right? Let's not settle for anything less than all that Jesus has purchased. Right? Let's go in. Maybe I'm following God for 5 years. And I've got two levels. Going deeper. Say, God, what I had then was amazing. I celebrate every testimony, but I'm not stopping there. I want to see greater things than what I saw. I'm not going to talk about the things that happened 15 years ago as if there's nothing else that Jesus is doing. Right? I could talk about a lot of things that God did amazing 15 years ago, but he did things yesterday and last week. Because there's a decision in us to continue. And I actually think this is the Christian walk. And just seeing a lot of old people, you know, again, I said the gospel is for all of us, right? If you followed God and you've got this amazing testimony and, you know, the gospel's still for you. I had this, I wasn't going to share this, but I had a really sad conversation with someone that has been following God for 10 years plus. I said to him, listen, because I was counseling him, I said to him, listen, I've spent 3 years of counseling with you now. And for 3 years, all I've heard is negativity, right? This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And I prayed about it. It wasn't like a light meeting that I had with him. I said to him, for 3 years, you've just been saying negative things. It is impossible for someone that knows Christ to just be negative. It's not possible. From the bottom of my heart, I'm telling you with love, I don't think you know Jesus anymore. I think you've lost your love connection with Jesus. And I mean, this is someone that does all the right things, ticks all the right boxes. If I were to put him in this service, you would not be able to distinguish him from anyone else. He knows all the right things to say, can even preach and teach, right? And he said to me, yes, it's true. He realized, you know, you need to. And then he said a really sad thing to me. He said, but I'm not willing. I'm not willing to live like that anymore. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And we can go into the details of why and what. And it was an incredibly sad moment because he needs to choose Jesus again. How many of you have chosen Jesus again? We need to choose him often, right? I say, I get saved often. You know, I so easily get into the mode of Christianity that I forget it's about loving Jesus. That's it, right? It's simply Jesus. And he did SMS me afterwards and he said he wants to meet up again. It hasn't happened, but I do feel, you know, he's God's speaking to him. God's busy working and I'm trusting that he would he would make that decision. I did my part now, and from there, he needs to decide. But we need Jesus as much now as we did then. We need all of him into every room of the house of your life needs to be filled with Jesus. He brings his rule and his reign, his love and his liberty, but you need to surrender. Again, 99.99% Jesus does, but he wants that 0.001% from you to say, yes, Jesus, all of it. I give you all of it. Okay, so let's pray this morning. Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done, that we can walk in it. We can have it freely, Jesus. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't fight for it, but you fought for it on the cross. And this week when we're going to be fasting, we're not going to do it from the place of doing it because you've done it. We're going to come into the slipstream of Jesus, Lord. And in fact, everything we want to do, we want to come in the slipstream of Jesus. And God, we pray that right now, even in this place, as your Holy Spirit has been working since we stepped into this venue till now, we pray that Holy Spirit, right now, you would show us what are the rooms in our hearts that need Jesus to come in. What are the avenue of the areas of our lives where we are busy with dead works? Might be good works, but it's not God works. Reveal to us every branch that you want to cut off, God, because you want fruit, God. You want to see more fruit, and sometimes pruning is necessary, Father. And so we pray for hearts to surrender to your pruning. This morning, Jesus, if you feel, sometimes Jesus speaks really clearly to us, and sometimes he really touches a sensitive area, and you know it's him, but you don't like it. You don't like the fact that he's touching that. In fact, you try to distance yourself a little bit from Jesus in that conversation. Say, Jesus, I'm opening up that conversation this morning. Some of you have closed areas. It's like old chests. There's real treasures in that chest, and you love those treasures so much. But along with those treasures, there's these old bones and old things. And Jesus says, I want to open up that chest. And it might be that I chuck out everything and you're just like, I don't want to go there. I love these treasures. Oh, Jesus, can you touch these treasures? I can't. But Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I want to take away this old stuff, the bones and the dark stuff and whatever it is. I'm going to go in there again. Some of you have gone there and it's been difficult and you just, Jesus, don't go there again. But he says, I'm coming in. I'm coming in swiftly. And I'm coming in to bring liberty. Open that chest. You need to lock it open. You need to give Jesus the key to that chest. Father, we thank you for your grace that is in this room to deal deeply this morning. To allow you, Jesus, to touch us again anew, afresh. I want to ask, if while every eye is closed, if that's you this morning, why don't you just raise your hand? Just say, Jesus, I let you in. Every area, thank you. Thank you for those hands. Why don't you just keep those hands raised while every eye is closed? I'm not going to ask you to come forward this morning. But right where you are, Jesus is going to meet you. And he's going to take control. He's going to take charge of the keys. He's going to take it. And he's going to come in to that room. He's going to say, I'm going to occupy this room. I'm going to throw out the junk. But I'm going to make it new. Jesus says, I make all things new. I'm coming in right now. And I sense for someone, Jesus says, just take some time this week. Take some time. Take out some time. If you need to put in a half day's leave, do that. But just take out some time. Jesus has been speaking to you about that thing for a while, but you've not been taking out time. In fact, you've been keeping yourself busy. Decide in your heart this morning, I'm not going to make myself busy again. I'm not going to go through the motions. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the moment. Now is the moment to say, yes, Jesus, save me again. Save me anew, afresh. If you're here this morning as well, maybe you've raised your hand already, but just again, you want to say, Jesus, come and save me again. Come and make me new. Won't you just raise your hands again? Just very high. Thank you, Jesus. We invite you in. We thank you, Lord, that we can give all to you, Jesus. We surrender all. We give you everything. God, I thank you that you restore again a loving relationship, a loving, where we're just in love with Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the book of Revelations, which promises and says, you've moved away from your first love, but return. The returning means that there's someone that is available. The fact that you can return means the door hasn't been closed from God's side. It means he's standing there waiting because he loves you so much. Wants to be the lover of your soul. And so Jesus, we choose you this morning again. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.